C.S. Lewis, in one of his essays, said, "The very word membership is of Christian origin, but it's been taken over by the world and emptied of all meaning." He furthermore wrote, "I'm afraid that when we describe a man as a member of the church, we usually mean nothing Pauline, and that means relating to Paul's writings. And the writing of which he spoke is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. So I'll ask you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, and so also is Christ." Now, being a member of the body isn't like being a member of a club. And we all know, we understand what being a member of the club is. It doesn't matter if you join, for example, a Kiwanis club or a Lions club or a Rotary club, or maybe as a little bit younger, you're in a professional sorority or a fraternity, or even younger in high school in a particular club. We know what being a club is all about. It means that essentially you're going to pay your dues. It means that you're going to show up to meetings, and it means you're going to live according to the rules. Now, the problem is some people have kind of equated church to that. And they think as long as they just show up enough and they pay enough money and they behave well enough, then everything's going to be okay. But brethren, I want to really, really emphasize this morning that that in no way is the biblical definition of what Paul begins to relate in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the 12th verse, started the discussion. But the discussion continues on down through verse 26. And what it talks about is this member, and this member that has all of these different parts to it. And he uses the illustration of having hands and feet and an eye and a head, but all of them come together as a whole. So it's not just thinking about ourselves as being this part where, I mean, again, we show up enough, we pay enough, we behave well enough, and then everything is fine. It means that we become this integral part of not what we put rules on, but on what God imagined, and more particularly what God wanted us to be. And then when we determine to become a part of that church, as it were, becomes a whole lot more fulfilling. I am convinced that when people say, "I don't get anything out of church," it's because they've not become a member of the body of Christ. Now, you can say, "I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm a member of the Luke 287 Church of Christ." Are you a member of the body of Christ? Because that's really the issue. That's really the question. People who are determined, as Paul defined it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to become a member of the body of Christ, those are the people who get something out of the relationship. Those are the people who get something out of what we do. And that's what I want. And to most of us, it's just going to be a reminder today. But to some of us, maybe it's going to set a brand new baseline, something that they've never thought of before. Maybe all you've done, maybe you're younger, and all you've thought about is the idea of being there enough, paying enough, behaving well enough. We're going to go far beyond that, because this is where the New Testament goes. And this is what we want to be. So let's get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll take off and get started as far as this is concerned with our lesson. But I do want to definitely say it is very, very good to have everyone here. Tonight we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, especially the 27th verse. Paul talked about and used sports metaphors to speak about the relationship that we all bear in Jesus Christ. So tonight we're going to look at playing by the rules, because the way that he illustrated what we do, particularly our walk in Jesus Christ. So tonight, playing by the rules, and we hope that everyone will be here. I appreciate Charlie especially, as he made the announcement about Caleb. We won't completely say goodbye to him this morning, but we won't see him regularly anymore. We sure do wish him well, and just thinking about it yesterday as he graduated 10 years, he and I were talking about this 10 years that he's been with us, and we've gotten to see him grow into a fine young man. And we wish him the best as he now kind of moves on to a whole different phase of his life. We'll certainly keep him in our prayers, but mainly we'll look forward to seeing him again and again, of learning and of watching his life as it develops, and hopefully to have many, many great blessings ahead of him. As we think about being in the body of Christ, we read verse 12. Let's go just a little bit further, and then we'll start looking at what the body of Christ really is. Starting in 13, this is our relationship. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member now, but it's many. Let's first of all talk about just how richly diverse the body is. Because Paul talks about the fact that the human body has all different kinds of members. Now we've got all different kinds of members, and those different members are made up of different genders. It's made up of people in different stages of their life. It's made up of people of different nationalities and of different races. But yet, we're all one in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 3 verse 11. These themes were important enough that Paul actually repeated them in multiple places. Colossians chapter 3 verse 11. There is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But look at this. Christ is all, and he's in all. We're probably most related with the statement that Paul made in Galatians 3. You look in Galatians 3, we're looking in 28 and 29. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. Right after in 27, we're baptized into Christ. Now in 28 and 29, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's the concept of gender. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, and you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. So brethren, it doesn't matter what our occupations are. Doesn't matter what our ages are. Doesn't matter what our education level is. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And this makes the fact of the body being incredibly rich. I mean, think about just for a second. If we were all the same, how boring the body would be. But it's not that way, because we're all different. And because we're all different, we also are able to understand the mutual dependence of the members. The mutual dependence of the members. We are able, again, to function, and we function because we all can have one another to lean on. Look in Exodus chapter 17. One of the greatest ways for me to think about dependence is just simply the good little illustration in Exodus chapter 17. This is after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They started encountering enemies, and one of the first enemies that they encounter are the Amalekites. So God wants them to defeat the Amalekites, but God gave them the ability to do it as long as Moses was able to keep his hands in the air. Now that's kind of unusual, but that's the way God set it up. Moses could keep his hands in the air. The children of Israel were going to prevail. Well, have you ever tried to stand and hold your hands up in the air? It's not very easy. After 5 minutes, you're incredibly uncomfortable. After about 30 minutes, you realize you're pretty well done. That's amazing. 30 minutes pretty much is it. So look what happens in verse 11. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let it down again, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. My guess is pretty quick. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Why? Because they all contributed together. When I think about my body, I think about my right hand. I can't do much without my right hand. I shake hands with it, I hold stuff with it, I write with it, I eat with it, I cut it off, it's going to die, and I'm going to be pretty helpless. I need it. Brethren, it's the same way with the body. I mean, when I say we need each other, I mean I say we need each other. And it's really, really tragic for me to think and to imagine that people say, but they do. For people to say that I love Jesus, I want to be a part of Jesus, but I have no need for the church. So there's a lot of different ways that can be brought about, but the one most germane, I guess, to what we're talking about this morning is the fact that I can stay at home and I can think about Jesus. I can, in my mind, dwell on Jesus, and I don't need all of this. But think about it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." Now, we don't have time to go through it, but as we start defining what church means, what the body means, what it does, what it entails, there's a lot to it. And obviously, part of that is all that we do here. So if I come along and say that I don't need any of this, think about what you're doing. You're going against what Jesus came to build. And let's look in Ephesians chapter 3. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. This is even, to me, more chilling. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in 10, "To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus." I'm going against His eternal purpose. I'm going against His wisdom when I say, you know what? I just don't need it. And this is why the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, maybe sometimes we don't give enough context into Hebrews 10, verse 25. We just say it, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." But then you keep on going. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse a punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and in exalted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You're passing judgment on the wisdom of God. You're passing judgment on what Jesus came to shed his blood for and purchase. When you say, "I don't really need to be a part of the body of Christ." Now, I mean, again, we put it in language, wake up, we've got something else more pressing, I'm not going to go to church today. That's the language, that's the way that we think about it. You need to start thinking differently. You need to be asking yourself the question, am I going to be a part of the body today? Because if you're not a part of that body, then this is how serious it is to God. And yes, while we are richly diverse in all of the people that make up this body, we're also very, very dependent on you. You play a part, as we're going to see in just a second. And so when that part's not here, the body suffers. If I don't have my right hand, my body's going to suffer. If Dave were my right-hand man and he's not here, this body's going to suffer. You see what I mean? You know, do we want you here? Sure, we want you here.
But let's go a step further. Guys, we need you here because you're a part of the body of Christ. And whether you think you matter or not, I'm here to tell you, you do. And the reason why you do as we move along is just to consider the duties that we all have and the duties that we can all possess. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But this time, let's read the first part of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, starting in verse 1, Paul begins his discussion. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you're Gentiles carried away to some dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God. God who works all in all. Everyone's different, but the same God works in you. In 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Everyone plays a part. In 8, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, we've studied in our Sunday morning class that Paul's talking about spiritual miraculous gifts that are given. And you might immediately ask, well, what bearing does this have on our discussion? Well, what it does is it opens us up to the consideration that we do have various abilities and talents. When we look at the mini version of this, and there is one in Romans chapter 12. So if you'll look in Romans chapter 12, it kind of fills in for us something that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 doesn't. Romans chapter 12, now look here, starting in 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dwelt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all the members don't have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, the point that I want to make out of Romans chapter 12 is that these weren't all miraculous spiritual gifts. These were talents. These were abilities. These were gifts that people possessed that were of a non-miraculous nature. But look how Paul frames it in Romans chapter 12. It's all necessary. And that's the point, guys. We've all got something that's varied. We've all got something that's different. So I ask you, you know, what is your passion? What is your talent? What is your gift? What is your special ability? You know, so much of the stagnation that's in so many churches today could be easily avoided if people just got to using and doing what they're good at doing. And they understand that the building up of the body of Christ is dependent on this. We have such a beautiful, common variation of abilities and of talents. And then as we look at it just a little bit further on, we see just how important every single one of them. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and keep reading now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This time we read down through about verses 14 or 15, so let's begin in verse 15 now. If the foot should say, and Paul gets to absurdity, and he makes a point oftentimes with the concept of absurdity, to really, really make us focus on this. So if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, and that's kind of ridiculous, but let's play along. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the party, part of the body, is it not therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, would it be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, would there be smelling? Now the God who has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? We're all important. We're all important. Now, we know that we're not all equally so. If we start thinking about parts of the body, we realize, I mean, we understand my heart is more needful than my big toe. My lungs are more important than my left thumb. So what should we do? Think back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Because of this, no one ought to think more highly of themselves than they should. We've all got talents and we've all got capabilities, but we understand that just simply by the limiting of God's word, we can't all be. Gospel preachers, we can't all be. Elders, we can't all be. Deacons, but brethren, there is something we can do. It might be that we can be particularly good at benevolence. Let's look in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, one of the tenderest, most memorable essences of benevolence and the devotion to it is in Acts chapter 9, verse 39. When you've got Dorcas, so here comes Peter. Peter arose and he went with them to go and raise her. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. All of the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Everyone's got a place. So maybe your place is in benevolence. Maybe your place. Let's go two chapters down, Acts chapter 11. Look down at about the end of Acts chapter 11, 22 and 23. Acts chapter 11, 22 and 23. In that passage, news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Well, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, and when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So maybe your part is encouragement. We've got a lot. We've got a lot who need to be encouraged. I mean, we do. But I'm not going to tell them to you right now. You want to know, I'll tell them to you privately. This afternoon, we're going to talk about this being a day of good tidings. And we'll be looking at what we do with the gospel, why it's important to do what we do with the gospel. But there's a point that I'm going to make, and all of the men will get to kind of discuss it and hash it around this afternoon. But one point that I'm going to make is that when we look outward, most of the time, and maybe part of that's my fault, most of the time when we look outward, we think about brand new people to teach and to bring into the body of Christ through them being buried with Christ in baptism. Well, certainly that's what we should be doing. It's why Jesus died. But let's not forget that we've got a lot of people in our own number, and they need encouragement. They struggle. They have difficulties. And maybe those difficulties are internally in their own mind. Maybe those difficulties are within their family. Maybe those difficulties are what they kind of fight with their body, and it discourages them. We've got people who used to be here who have fallen away. Brethren, if we talk about a field that's ripe to harvest, that's one of them. And we need to be doing what we can to try to bring those people back. Well, maybe that is just a very particular, well-suited talent, capability, ability, gift that you possess. We need it. Maybe someone, just as far as service is concerned, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in the 15th verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in the 15th verse, I've mentioned before in I still stand by it. The fact that for any congregation to really function, it just takes a lot of doing. And sometimes these little pieces, lots of doing, are spelled out. You know, the deacons have specific duties that they do, and for the most part, that takes care of a lot that a congregation needs. But I mean, again, the needs of a lot of people, 100 people, are many and varied. I just went through it. So to fill in all of those gaps, we have all of you. And all of you, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. But look at this. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's the New King James Version. I actually prefer what the King James Version says. It says they're addicted to the ministry. There's not many things that I'll tell you that you need to be addicted to, but that is one that I will heartily encourage. You want to be addicted to ministry. Why? Because you're a member of the church? Well, yes. But more importantly, we've reoriented ourselves to thinking, I'm a member of the body. And that's what can happen in the body. Fifth, there's another one that we need to take care of, and that is just the community of feeling. The community of feeling. Now, the physical body is self-protective. The physical body is self-protective. If something comes flying at my face, my hand's going to instinctively raise to try to bat it off. So, I had just said, or just used as a lengthier way to illustrate, people who struggle, people who are weak, people who have difficult times. So, brethren, the community of feeling among the body of Christ then is going to make absolutely sure that we can do everything possible to help build up the faithfulness of those. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We devoted an entire lesson to this. Just, I love it so much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's look in the 14th verse. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, make sure that... Now, some of these activities, we even pointed out in our lesson weeks ago, some of these activities are a little more stringent than others. The attitude that we take toward it may be a little bit more stringent than at other times, but it doesn't matter. All of these people, the unruly, the faint-hearted, the weak, with all, we express our love to them and try to build them up. In Jude, verse 22, in Jude, let's go all the way to Jude. Jude actually speaks about this. Jude's not a long book, but it doesn't devote just a little bit of time to it. In Jude, let's look in verse 20. In verse 20, beginning in Jude and the 20th verse. In Jude, the 20th verse, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So that's what you do. You've got a responsibility to yourself. We'll kind of discuss a lot about that tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking about, here's what we're responsible for, and we've got to step up to the plate and do it. But look in 22. 22 is where I really wanted you to look. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Some of the other versions talk about the mercy that we show toward others. And we need to have that mercy. We need to make sure that we absolutely and truly, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at the statement that's made down in verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look in verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members, look, should have the same care for one another. That members should have the same care for one another. It's actually kind of a really neat study. Maybe one of these days as we'll look at it. One another. One another. And however your particular version puts it, either for one another or one for another, that phrase occurs several times in the New Testament. And it's really interesting to look at what we do, how we view one another. Romans chapter 12, we kind of go back to Romans chapter 12 because there's so many similarities between 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we look in the 15th verse. I mean, again, it just builds up the fact that we've got a responsibility with one another. As the body of Christ, there is this community of feelings. So what's spoken of in Romans chapter 12 in the 15th verse? Well, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. When one hurts, we all hurt. But when one is rejoicing, we all rejoice. Why? Because the body of Christ feels it all together. And we know that when the physical body, we start putting it in those terms, it's the exact same way. One part of the body, my lungs might get infected, and that's going to make the whole body feel bad. But when that feeling of health is restored, then all of the body is going to kind of be restored along with it. And that's the way it ought to be. There's one more that I want us to look at this morning, and that's just simply the harmonious working. The harmonious working of the members. For that, let's go back to our original verse that we started with. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Let me point out a word here. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12. Let's turn to it. For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The word that I want you to notice is one. Because that one word occurs three times in the verse. That one word occurs three times. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. God wants us to be one. Remember the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 and the 20th verse, John 17, we start in the 20th verse. Look what Jesus said, what He prayed. I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may also be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Jesus and the Father are one in essence. They were one in unity. So He wants all of us to be one. We have agreement in what we do in that similar essence. And we're one in the body. Ephesians chapter 1, let's look in verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, looking in verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1 is really a magnificent passage that talks not just about our salvation, but again, that relationship that we've been brought into in Christ Jesus. But look in Ephesians chapter 1 starting in 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. Now, in this Christian, so to speak, dispensation. Now, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, but which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. We all share a relationship. We're all put together in Christ. And even as Paul expands it, and this isn't the only place he does it, he does it in other places. What's in heaven and what's on earth, all brought together in Jesus Christ. Sadly, there are a lot of churches who are incredibly fractured. They're fractured because the leaders don't care. The leaders may be incompetent. They're fractured because the members are embittered toward each other. They're all in with hatefulness and with grudges. They're estranged. God didn't want this. God wanted people who put their all into the body of Christ. And that means if they're in positions of leadership, then they learn how to do it. It means that if they're members, that they work for unity. And believe me, it's a work. Let me just show you this. You're in Ephesians. Go down to the fourth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Sounds pretty good so far, but now it starts to get difficult. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that gets a lot more difficult. It does. Because you are with lowliness and gentleness, that's your disposition, that's your attitude. Now with long suffering, throw into that attitude again. Now you've got to bear with one another in love. There's another attitude. Because you're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace. That's work. It's work. The point is, though, it's worth it. Because the body of Christ at that point becomes something that's completely beautiful. And it becomes something that God always originally wanted it to be. That's what we strive for. That's what we're trying to stress. Because this great, wonderful body of Christ are all people who are committed to the same ideals. And being committed to these same ideals, we see ourselves as part of something that's been given by the inspiration of God. It's been given by the direction of God. It's something that's more than just being within the four walls at a predetermined set amount of time. It's more than just writing a check or pulling out some cash. It's more than just thinking about a book of laws that I've got to follow. It's something that I really and truly become a part of. I become an integral, functioning part of a body. And that's the language that Paul puts it in. That's the concept of membership. And that's really what not only is going to please God, but just set that aside for a second. That's what's going to make all of this mean something to you. And that's the reminder, honestly, that we need to be. We want to be a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be a part of the body of Christ. And that's what we call all people to do. Now, today might be your time to make the decision to be a part of the body of Christ. Well, we're going to sing an invitation song. During that invitation song, you come up here and you tell us, I want to be a member of the body. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, you're baptized into that body, and then you'll become a part of that rich diversity of it. So as you are ready to be baptized into Christ, we'll ask you to make a confession of Jesus Christ before this audience. If you're willing to do that and you're willing to repent of your sins, then that's what we'll do. You'll become one with all of us. And then you'll have your part, that integral part of working and of faithfulness, of service, of meaningfulness. But maybe it's not been meaningful to you. And one of the reasons why it's perhaps not been meaningful to you is because there's been sin that's come in. Again, we'll leave that more till tonight. But because sin has come in, it's made that part of the body not be as right and as meaningful. Let's take care of that this morning because we've got the chance to act on it. And again, it's always our encouragement that you'll do everything that you need to become your true part of the body of Christ. So let's do it this morning as you've got the chance now, as we'll stand and as Dave leads us.